I got to get it, make sure that everything's ready here because I got my little laptop here over here. I got my tablets right here, and I got my phone right here. And I've been getting these social media things. It's a little distracting. So I was looking at social media actually earlier today, and there was a picture of crumpets. You ever seen crumpets? It's an English like pastry thing, and you can't say crumpets. You have to say crumpets. And so now that's all I can think about is crumpets. So I don't even want to do the sermon. I just want to go buy crumpets, and where can you find crumpets? So I'm going to give a talk about just crumpets and just things like that. And all of these things that are in our lives, social media, technology, all of the things, the various things, social media especially, it seems like for some reason social media is the one that is blamed the most as a distraction. And I think rightfully so. I think for me, it is a tremendous distraction. You get caught up into it. Sometimes you'll post something, and you find yourself waiting for that response, that little, you know, hey, that was cool, or you know, oh, I like that picture, or you just look like a happy person, or man, have you gotten fat, and you delete that one. You don't want to hear that one at all. You know, those kind of things, and they've even, Allison was actually telling me that she was reading a story. She reads, like, factual stuff, and I read, like, you know, not factual stuff. But she was telling me that they were actually studying brain waves now, and they found that the social media aspect of things is triggering things, and it's actually changing brain patterns. It's changing brain patterns to where, because we have the same when we post something or put something on, it almost triggers like a false anxiety of waiting for that response, of that acknowledgement, or that's key of self-worth. And so we're in a world now where things are instantaneous, and people are posting things about their very lives. And I think all of you are familiar with the story last week, I think, of the tragedy where the girl was actually FaceTiming or texting or live broadcasting of herself, and actually rolled the car and killed her sister in the car. And even as they were waiting for help, she continued to broadcast live. For some, this is the world we live in, folks. It's more important to actually make sure you get that FaceTime and that acknowledgement. And you can't blame them anymore, because if you think about that, it's actually changing some of our thought patterns and things like that. We are conditioning our society to have that instant gratification. What does this have to do with the sermon? Paul is in Athens now. Silas and Timothy have stayed back in Berea. Now, when we talk about Paul going through these various areas, I want to make it very clear that Paul is going through these areas, and he's planting churches. So he's there for a long time. He or his group, and in this case in Berea, for instance, Timothy and Silas have stayed back, and they are helping to plant the church. And what they do is they do exactly what we do. They find people, they meet in homes, they meet in a small space, they get a church going, and by the time that the church is kind of going, they find the spiritual leaders in that area, the people that can take the ball and kind of run with it. And so what they do is they find those people, and then that's when, like, Paul and Silas and Timothy will go on to the next thing. And that's why you have in the New Testament, you have letters. You know, people, the letters from Paul. He's writing the people that he's left back to start the church, encouraging them. And we actually believe that there were probably a lot more letters to churches, that this was something that Paul did. We just have the ones that we have discovered and things like that. But we know that he was encouraging people. And so this is what he's doing in Athens now, alone, by himself. He's coming in. And Athens was a big, big city. And as Paul's walking into this area, everywhere he looks, he can see these idols, these different gods. And remember, we talked about idols as basically somebody will make something out of clay. And they'll say, this is the god of way to get rid of the common cold. And so they'll put this statue up, and that's their god. And people will actually pray to this god. There's two different groups that Paul gets their attention. First off, he's walking through the town, and he's just disheartened by all of this different things. You know, it's kind of like today when you see all of these things in the world that people are, you know, putting their attention toward, and he's heartbroken by that, because he knows that he's looking around, he sees none of this has to do with anything about the actual God that he has come to talk about. And so Paul, he'll talk anywhere. He talks in the synagogues, and then he goes to the marketplaces, and he talks there. And that's a little risky, because the marketplaces were also a big gathering places, but it's also where a lot of these people were selling the very gods that he's kind of saying, those aren't the right things. And he gathers some people around him, and Athens is known for philosophy. There are people that sit around, and they talk about their beliefs, and they talk about things, and followers of Plato, and all of the famous philosophers that we see, this is kind of where this is all happening. The study of the mind and things like that. And there's a lot of things that they came up with and discovered within their thought and their process that we still actually use today. The two main groups that Paul is attracting, there's the Epicureans. Okay, those are the people that it's what they believe is what they're it's not a race or anything, it's just what they believe. Epicureans, they were the upper class. They were richer people. They had the luxury of not doing physical labor or working. And so oftentimes the Epicureans, they would sit around and they would just talk about things. They believed in deities, gods, but they didn't believe that the deities had anything to do with their lives. They believed that they were just out there and doing stuff, but they were in control of their own lives. And the key to life was pleasure. And the way that you achieved that is you did very little work. You lived by pleasure. And so it was relaxing. And this is why this was only basically the upper class that could do this, because they could afford to do this. And they believed the ultimate satisfaction depended upon how much pleasure one had for themselves. The other group that Paul's talking to is a group called the Stoics. Very logical. Have you ever heard the phrase, he had a very stoic look on his face? Well, that's where this is from. The Stoics, they believed in logic. They believed in what was called logos. It's a Greek word, but it means like the word, logic. It means understanding. They believed that that everything in life was controlled by fate. That if something bad happened to you, well, it was fate. If something good happened to you, well, it was fate. And the best way to deal with that, it was to remain happy and to accept fate for what it is. In other words, they basically believed in one feeling, and that was the feeling of happiness. And, a tree fell on my mother. Well, that's okay. I can live with that. It's fate, Do you notice the two factions here? Now, the Stoics, they believed in gods as well. They believed in all the other gods. They were actually the ones that when Paul's talking about the idols and everything like that, his focus really is being resonated by the Stoics more than the Epicureans, because the Epicureans they're not responsible for planting all of these images of gods and stuff, because they don't think that they really matter. They think that they matter. The Stoics think that there's all these other gods and deities and all that stuff, and that they matter, but it's their acceptance of them that matters. So on both sides, even though there's a little bit of a difference, they have a commonality, which one would probably call pride. They both are thinking that they are the ones that are basically in control of their own destiny. Even though that the Stoics call it fate, they're still saying that their acceptance of that and the way that they deal with that without showing any other emotion other than happiness and acceptance, that's a prideful thing. Basically, you're saying life cannot hurt me. Whatever happens in my world cannot hurt me. And the Epicureans are saying the deities don't have anything to do with it. My life is controlled by my own pleasure. So Paul's got this audience that have, as much as they have all of this huge amount of deities and gods and everything, when it breaks down to it, their focus is very, very self-focused. And Paul knows this, and he's talking about the God, and they start to, they accuse him of picking facts about other religions and combining them together and turning it into nonsense. And they also accuse him of bringing in foreign gods and coming in and talking about all of this stuff. And it garners so much attention that Paul's been there, and he's stirring up enough poo-poo. You like that? Okay. He's stirring enough of that they bring him basically to the center. And he's got the audience of both of these main groups here. And they said, tell us more about what you're talking about here. Because truthfully, we kind of think it's nonsense. And we think that you're pulling from other things. Well, Paul wasn't an idiot. He was emotional, but he wasn't an idiot. And he knew how to talk to the different groups. The first thing that he would do is very much like what a church plant does. he would go into the neighborhood and he would study the neighborhood. He would see what is it they like? Where do they meet? What is it about them? And so he had toured the entire area. That's how he knew about all of these different idols and gods and altars and all of this kind of stuff. And he said, you know, I was looking around your city here, and I see all of these different gods. I see wide variety of different statues for different things sold in the marketplace, different things put up in statues, all of these gods you're worshiping. And then I also notice altars with the inscription to an unknown god. Now, a little background on that. The believers that believed in all of the deities, say that this was the deity of rain. I built this deity of rain, and I would put it on an altar, and I would pray to it for rain. What happens if rain doesn't happen? What if it were still in a drought? Well, what they would do, rather than blaming this deity, they'd say, well, that deity is not listening, so we will erect an altar, and we will erect an altar to an unknown god, one we haven't come up with, one we're not really sure of, and we'll pray to that and see if that happens. And if it does happen, if by coincidence they prayed to an unknown god and they got rain, well, they would take a lamb and they would, you know, sacrifice it, and they would build this altar right basically where the lamb was, and they would put an inscription to an unknown god. They were basically ready to take on whatever satisfied them, whatever made their pleasure pleasurable. They were willing to worship it. And that's where Paul is saying, you know, you're showing your own ignorance by even acknowledging a God that you do not even know. By saying that this is an unknown God, you're saying that you are taking whatever they'll give you. And I'm telling you this right now, that the God that I'm talking about, the God that I represent, is the God that makes everything, the God that makes us. And anything that we can create, anything that we can mold out of clay or carve out of wood, God created that as well. God is the creator of all of us, and we cannot just build something and call it a God any more than we can build a parent. Because God is the one that created us. God is the parent of us. And we cannot just create a parent. God is the parent. And he starts to explain all of this stuff, this word that a lot of them were just unfamiliar with, and that's monotheism. It's one God. And he's saying that everything that you create, you can't. He doesn't even care about altars. He doesn't care about the things that you can carve out and worship. And he even says, you know, for a while there, God let all this slide. And he was just kind of letting it happen. But right now, he's kind of calling you on the carpet here. And he wants you to be accountable. And he says he wants you to repent. He wants you to start worshiping just the one God. Well, some of these guys, they thought, well, this makes a lot of sense. Paul spent a lot more time on it than I did. And then there were others that just thought he was full of beans. But they decided basically to end the conversation there. Some of the folks followed Paul. Some didn't. It had to have been a little frustrating for Paul, I think, sometimes, because while he was picking up some people to build the church, there were some that were either trying to kill him, run him out of town, turn him into the police, or just non-compliant. And so he took what he could. The amazing thing was, is everybody that he took, those little groups that he started to create, turned into bigger groups. And again, here we are 2,000 years later, benefiting from the work that Paul did with those little groups. So all of these little groups that Paul is forming are really the forefathers of what we call church today. But I feel like Paul sometimes, because I walk around the town square. I walk around the marketplace. I go into even churches, and I see us worshiping all kinds of different gods. I see us worshiping this. How many times have you gone to a restaurant and you see a whole family just doing this, and nobody's even talking about anything? Food good? I mean, yeah, I'm posting a picture of it right now. Why do people take pictures of their food? I have no idea why they do that. Who cares what you're eating? I don't care what you're eating. I had a sandwich today. Oh, the world must know. You know, I mean, why do we do this? They're on their Facebook. They're on their computers. They're on the thing, trying to get that satisfaction that we were talking about. They're on that thing that tells them where the app is that can get them the right thing for the right thing that they want there. They're chasing pokey things all over the place and imaginary friends and all of this kind of stuff. And they have imaginary friends on their Facebook page. People will have like a billion friends, and then they'll run into them in real life and have nothing to say to each other because they have no idea who this person is, but they're friends on Facebook. And then there's the stuff that we go into and we go to the store and we find the exact outfit that we have because it makes us happy. And then we can't wait to show people my outfit. You see the shirt? I got this shirt myself, ordered online. How do you like it? We do this little parade thing. Oh, just this? Oh, well, this is nothing. It's just, I just bought it myself, but I do look pretty cool in it, don't I? And we take credit for it, even though I didn't make this shirt. There's nothing I did to this shirt other than put it on, and I'm taking credit for that. If someone compliments the shirt, why, thank you very much, as if I was out there designing it. And then we go into the store, and we buy things for our house, really important things. I got to have this thing. What thing? Well, that thing, because they have that thing, and their thing's a little bit, it's bigger than the things that we have, so we have to replace our thing with a bigger thing so that we can have that thing. Because if they come over, won't they be impressed by looking at our thing? And every day, I'll get up in the morning feeling terrible about myself, but I'll look at that thing, and I'll just feel so much better because if I got that thing. I worked very hard for it, and next year, this thing will be obsolete, but I have it for now. How'd you get that thing to your house? Oh, well, I bought one of these things. I bought this car. Just a car to travel? No. I had to get the Subaru. The Subaru that sits 16. How many do you have in your family? Oh, three. But it can go over mountains. Where do you live? Nebraska. But I have it, and it makes me feel good about myself. So I go to this thing, and I have this thing. And so with this thing, then we get to drive over to that thing so that we can fill it up with more things and bring it over to there, and we can sit in our house and look at those things. Oh, and then we can take a picture of it with our phone and send it to people and with us smiling in front of the thing, so our life looks really grand together and we really look like we get along, and everybody that will see it will admire our thing and they'll see that we are great people. To various degrees, every one of us are guilty of this from time to time. It's a pride thing. Like the Epicureans, I have to ask the question, do we worship pleasure more than we worship God? Do we worship what brings us pleasure? Like the Stoics, do we rationalize that by trying to be logical of making excuses of, well, I needed that thing. I don't know what it is, but I needed this because this wall was like this, and I needed this thing. It cost me $1 billion. We're going to be in debt for the rest of their life, but it makes sense to me, and it makes me happy. And, it was fate that I needed that thing, and I got that thing, and fate means that I'm happy with that thing. How different are we sounding from people 2,000 years ago when Paul walked into the marketplace and said, you are focusing on everything, and you don't know who the unknown God is that created all things, everything. And sometimes we take the idols to another degree. Sometimes we put all of our focus into a person. So much so that that person becomes the source of our happiness. That person, We write love songs about them. We write poetry about them. It can be a loved one. It can be a child. It can be a parent. It can be a best friend. But it's somebody that we actually really actually put a lot of pressure on to make us happy. And so many times we see divorces these days, and the answer is, well, he just didn't make me happy anymore. I put all the focus into them, but they just didn't make me happy. They didn't bring to the table what I wanted them to bring to, so I'm going to go somewhere else where the table's a little bit brighter and maybe this person can make me happy. And we see a lot of infidelity because somebody has been bored with this idol and they've gone to this one. And yes, it's idolizing when we put the focus that the person has to make us happy. If we're just friends with people, if we're truly in love with people, then we accept those people, and we know that sometimes they're not going to make us happy. There are times when people will let people down. And again, when we put that much pressure on somebody, it's a lot of pressure if I say to you, you're responsible for my joy and my happiness for the rest of my life. Everything that you do is going to result on my happiness, and if it doesn't, then you have failed me. And a lot of relationships, friendships, family, all of that kind of stuff, we do put that much pressure on another human being. And what we're doing by that, again, unknown. Because we're getting our source, we're trying to pull our happiness, our pleasure, our rational from an unknown God. Because I'm not God. I've never met a person that is God. And yet, if we try to put that much pressure on a thing or a person, we're trying to worship them as an unknown God. And that's where Paul is saying, you don't know what you're worshiping here. Because if you did, you would know that the source is not in the things or even the people. It's in the being that created all of it. And when we focus on that, sometimes it's a little easier to handle life's other disappointments. When we focus on that, when bad things happen, it actually gives us permission to say bad things have happened. Unlike the Stoics, we can actually feel things like pain and sadness and anger and frustration and annoyance and all of that kind of stuff. We can actually acknowledge those feelings and be comfortable with that and be comfortable with each other acknowledging that, because we know that we're not gods. We're not worshiping anyone. We're not building somebody up. We're not causing them to be the source of our happiness. We know that we can express other feelings and we can work with that, because we worship the God that created those feelings as well and showed those feelings throughout Scripture. When we do this, we can look at the things in our lives as things. We can prioritize, maybe this year I won't be able to get that Jeep Wrangler that I always wanted. Maybe this year I have to settle for the car that doesn't run very well, but it gets me where I need to go. If it's not the source of my happiness, then I'm pretty much okay with what the function of it is. Maybe I can't take that vacation this year. Maybe I can't get that thing this year that they have. And maybe I can be okay with where I am, who I am, and who's with me all the time. Maybe I can worship the known God. The more time that we take praying, talking, spending our time in Scripture, talking about God, the more time we remind ourselves what the priority really is. The more times we find a joy that is genuine and lasting, and a strength to handle the times when we don't feel like we're seeing much joy. It's not in a thing or people. Those things are temporary. We worship a God that's permanent. Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you for everything. Sometimes we get lost, and sometimes we think that our happiness comes from something else. Yes, we do have many idols in our world. Yes, we do worship many things in our world. Yes, we do try to seek pleasure in our world. And sometimes we worship those things rather than you. Help us remember that you are the creator, the source, the alpha, the omega, the one that sees us through the happy times and also sees us through the bad times. Help us be people that know that you are God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.